right, let's jump in it. We're in the Psalms, but we can go anywhere if there's something that you have been pondering, thinking on, reflecting on, as the Scriptures remind us to do, to meditate upon, to chew on it. We're up to Psalm 55 in today's reading. So we have a pile of great and wonderful truths to swim through, to tread water in. Keep our eyes looking up upon the Redeemer. It is some rich, rich, good stuff. I encourage you to take your time as you're going through it. Ask the Lord to help you. Not every psalm gives us a reason for the writing of it. That's something you want to pay attention to as you're going through, and ask the question, okay, well, who wrote this? Sometimes it's from the sons of Asaph, which were those assigned to the ministry. And then sometimes it's the sons of Korah. They were assigned to the ministry. They're all in the tribes of Levi. For an example, look, if you would, in chapter 50. We see it'll tell us in the front part, a psalm of Asaph. These were worship leaders, songwriters, who had, because of the calling upon their life, of the family that they were born into, they served the house of God. They served the people of God. And this is one they wrote. If you look over in 49, it's going to say, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, we're not exactly sure who this chief musician is. We could actually say, well, it could be an attribution to God himself. He's the chief.
Yeah.
But also, there's probably somebody within that framework of each of these time frames that they had those who were assigned to the music. Like how we set aside somebody within our church to kind of put the songs together, to work with the pianist or whoever. Like Greg, he would be who we would say would take care of the music for us. Bill would take care of the music. So if somebody had a praise, a testimony, a song that they put together, and they wanted him to use it or them to work through it and use it to testify with, they'd turn it over and say, look, won't you read this and share this and see if we can put some music to it. Sometimes we see that it was put to a certain chord. There was a certain melody, a certain chord, a certain rhythm that they would had in mind when they wrote this poem or this poetry, this Hebrew hymn. So we see to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And then, like I said, in 50, we see 48 is the psalms of Korah. It said, see, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, if you get over and look in 51 gives us that inserted heading where it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So after that encounter with Nathan, and Nathan said, David, you're the man, David's heart being grieved for where he was at, David pens this psalm. He writes this, and we hear him. What is he asking God to do? To forgive him, to blot out his transgression, to purge him, to cleanse him, to restore unto him the joy of God's salvation to him, to renew a steadfast spirit within him. Not every psalm does that. When it does do it, we can always go back to a historical time frame and look in Samuel's writings and see when that actually took place. And look at the circumstances, how Nathan came to David and said, David, let me tell you a story. And he tells him about a man who had a lamb, and then a great wealthy man who had a flock of lambs and sheep wanted to sacrifice one for somebody. So he went and took the man's one lamb and stole from him, took from him and put that before when he had all this plenty. And boy, it got David all mad, didn't it?
Yeah.
David said, where is that man? He's got to restore that. He's got to, vengeance needs to be brought upon him. And then Nathan says, David, you're the man. You had all this flock of maidens at your disposal. God gave you every one of King Saul's virgins. If it wasn't enough, he would have gave you more, is what the scripture says.
Yeah.
See, but you went and took something that belonged to another man.
Yeah.
Man that only had one sweet little wife, and you went and stole her from him and did what you did and had him put to death to try to cover it all up. He says, you are the man. And boy, it was like a what? A dagger.
Yeah.
Cut David to the heart. He was meek and humble. Now, he could have, in his position, he could have silenced Nathan. He could have put Nathan to death for confronting him on the issue and putting him in a position where he aroused his emotions up to see the ugliness of what somebody else had done, but he couldn't see the ugliness in his own life. And then he points that out. He could have been an outrage, but David, because he was meek and humble and wanted to be right with God, realized that, hey, look, you're the man of God, and God's pointed this out to you. I can't kill God, and I can't get away from this.
Yeah.
So what does he do? He confesses and forsakes.
Right.
And this is the Psalm 51. Psalm 52, we see another title in there that gives us another historical setting. He says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. So you can find that in 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Samuel 22. You can find the whole setting of it. This happened after David gets word of what Doeg did. What did Doeg do? Saul pulled his leaders together, and Doeg was one of his leaders. He was over the shearers, over the sheep herders. That's what his position was. So he pulls all his leaders together and he says, look, somebody's betraying me. Somebody ain't telling me what I need to know about David. Saul had done, he knew God was with David, but he done set his heart to kill David. He was after him. David's on the run. Well, when David goes down the knob, he goes in to the priest there, Ahimelech, and he says, do you have any bread? Do you have a weapon? Well, he took the showbread, which David wasn't supposed to be eating on. He wasn't in that house to be able to eat on that. And he gave him the sword of Goliath. Well, David takes off. But that day when he went in there, 1 Samuel 21 tells us that the Lord had detained Doeg. And Doeg saw David. Doeg saw David talking with Ahimelech. Doeg knew that David ate the bread, and he knew that he had the sword. But he said something to King Saul that he shouldn't have said, and this is what he told him, that Ahimelech, the priest, inquired of the Lord on behalf of David, which that was a direct threat to the throne, because Saul would see that as if he was inquiring of the Lord for David, that meant he was inquiring of the Lord against me, to give David advice against me. So he betrayed me. But see, Doeg lied on that. Now, he gave him facts, but he threw that one little deception in there. So what happens with that is that Saul then summons Ahimelech and all the priests, all his family, to come to him. Well, when they come to him, he asked him what he did, and told him it was been reported of this and this and that of what took place. And Ahimelech said, I did not inquire of the Lord on behalf of David. And then Saul says, who's going to kill this priest? And nobody acted. Nobody would step up. We see Doeg, who's already started this, put this in motion, who's now looking for more prestige and more power and a promotion, because he went from being just over the shepherds. Now, after this incident, Saul's going to put him over all his servants. Everybody that's a servant in Saul's kingdom is now going to answer to Doeg. Why? Because Doeg said, I'll kill him. And Doeg took the sword, killed the priest, and then 80-something others, and then put an attack on Nob and killed men, women, and children there because they, in their mind, they harbored and took care of David, a known enemy to Saul's throne. Remember, David wasn't an enemy, was he?
No.
He was just on a run for his life because God was doing something. Well, Psalm 52 gives us the incident where David then writes this after this took place. And when the word came back to David, David said, I knew in my spirit, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it, that when I saw Doeg, the Edomite, he was going to go back and report to King Saul. Yeah. I knew it. I knew he was going to do it. He even said, go over and look at 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Let's just look at it for a second. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 22 says, and David said to Abiathar, who was one of them that escaped to come tell David what took place. He says in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 22, and David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely go tell Saul, I have caused the death of all these persons of your father's house. David said, I take the blame for it. I knew then that he was going to be a scoundrel and do what he did. Well, after that, David wrote Psalm 52. After this encounter right here is when he was contemplating all that took place. Well, look at it over in 1. Look in 1 Samuel 21. So just a cross-reference, you can reference these things over. This is all dealing with this message that David's going to write in this song. He says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul, you see that? A certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, Samuel 21, in verse 7. Yeah, verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. He was a servant, but he was the chief of the herdsmen. Now he's going to get a promotion after what he does. Then it's going to tell us all that took place from the rest of the chapter there. And then you get down to verse number 6 of chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 6 says, and when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and his servants standing all around him. And Saul said to his servants who stood with him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the sons of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make all you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Okay, so what is he saying? If anybody will help me on this, what am I going to do for you? Yeah. I'm going to load you up with stuff. I'm going to make you captain. I'm going to give you fields. I'm going to give you vineyards. David can't do any of that for you. He don't own a single thing in Israel. He can't give you nothing. And all who have conspired against me, or there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there it is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Oh, Saul's just having another pity party, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's saying, poor, poor, pitiful me, who's going to help me? Verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, who was set. It's going to tell you why he was set over them. Remember, he goes from the chief herdsman.
Yeah.
Now he's going to be set over all the servants. Why? Because he did what Saul was asking for. What was Saul asking for? Somebody just give me a little information and I'll promote you. I'll promote you. So pressure, Saul pressured him, but Doeg was a fool. Doeg was already a wicked man, so he didn't have no trouble compromising David. Remember, who is God with? David. God's doing something with David. Well, Doeg lining himself with Saul, serving Saul, And Ben going to do what he did just showed who he was and where he was at. Verse 10, he says, "And he inquired of the Lord for him," meaning the priest. "He gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So he gave him some facts. But remember, facts without the Lord in it is still what? A lie.
Yeah.
Still a lie. It's still a lie. If God ain't in it, Brother Shannon,
that's right,
it's a lie. So he gave him the facts of the circumstances. One, he assumed the way it makes it sound. He assumed that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. But he spoke it as if he did.
Right.
Well, that's when they call them all up. And then if you look in verse number 15 of the same chapter, 22, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much," because David didn't tell him. David didn't give the priest any of this info. He just asked him if he could what? If he had anything to eat, and did he have a weapon? So he gave him what he had, showed him mercy, because that's going to be used later in reference to that the Lord loves mercy over sacrifice.
Right.
That's going to be brought up. Jesus is going to bring that up about David eating the showbread.
Right.
That David ate something he wasn't permitted to eat. But see, the Lord loves mercy over sacrifice. See, so you can bring the right bread and have the right sacrifice, but your heart be wrong and it's no value.
That's right.
You may not do everything right, but if you got the mercy, the light of the Lord at work in you, God loves showing mercy over condemning you for not getting everything right. So here we have it here of the situation where David writes about all this. And let's go back to Psalm 52. And you'll see how he...
You know what happened to Doeg?
The end of Doeg?
Yeah.
Well, let's read 52 and okay. See. What everything we've been reading about in Psalms been telling us, what's going to happen to the man in the end?
Okay.
Let's see in 52 how he describes this. Verse 1, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" Now, this is all about Doeg. He's going to call him a mighty man. Why? Because Doeg exercised his authority.
Right.
Doeg exercised his position to gain more authority. Now he's a mighty man in Saul's arsenal. He's been promoted over all the servants of Saul. He's a mighty man now. What does he say about that evil? It's what? Temporary. In comparison to what? The goodness of God endures what?
Forever.
It endures forever, continually. Your evil will not outdoer God's goodness. Your evil acts were a temporary act, but God's goodness is going to last, and not only that, God's goodness is going to prevail over your evil. You're going to have to give an account for that evil because God's goodness don't go away. And God's going to hold you accountable for what you did. And then he's going to say in verse 2, "Your tongue devises what? Destruction." Isn't that what Doeg did? He was intentional in telling Saul what he did because he knew what would be the outcome. It crafted, devised it, destruction. He said it was like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Remember, he assumed that Ahimelech inquired. He didn't have no proof of that, but he threw it out there, and that's what provokes all to do what he did. Verse 3, notice how he describes him. "You love what?"
Evil.
"You love evil more than you do
good.
You love lying rather than speaking what? Righteousness." Man, we've got people all over the country today. We've got preachers all over the country today. We've got statesmen all over the country today standing on speaking lies rather than righteousness.
Yeah.
Because they love what is evil and not good. They feed in people junk and they stirring people up for the wrong reason, right?
Yeah.
They feeding them all this. That's what the media does when they watch that and they tell them what's happening, and it just stokes those in the communities and then around the nation to what want to do things and hurt people and harm people and what tear storefronts up and riot and all that kind of stuff. That's what they speak destruction. And you got a group of people out there who want to take it personal, like King Saul, and then jump on it and then take advantage of people. Yeah. Because they love evil, that which is good for nothing, compared to that which is useful in good. And he says, verse 4, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. So that was the description of Doeg. And he prefaced it with this, God's goodness is forever. What you done was just in a fickle, fallible, temporary moment, but God's goodness is going to outlast it. God's goodness is going to require it of you. Amen. What you did is going to be required of. So this is David contemplating these things. Verse 5, God shall likewise, what you've done, destroy you forever. Likewise, what did Doeg do? He destroyed those priests and then those children and those women and those families with his tongue and then with his sword. And he says in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you, but your destruction will be an everlasting destruction. Ahimelech and any man or woman, boy or girl, right with God, they may have died, but if they were right because of God's righteousness, they're ever alive. Are you with me? Amen. Their destruction, on the other hand, his destruction was going to be an everlasting destruction. He shall take away you and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Remember what we talked about Sunday night? God doesn't plan it. It's going to be what? Uprooted. Matthew 15. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and they will fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength. He made Saul his strength. He made lion his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He promoted himself by standing up and doing what he did. And he felt like that was going to make him strong. See, the idea that David started the psalm out with, oh, you mighty man. Yeah. You think you're mighty, but you've only fortified yourself in that which is of no good. And therefore, your mightiness, what's going to happen to it? It's going to crumble. It's going to fall. Verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, meaning the Lord. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Just the difference of somebody who says, I'm not doing this in my own strength. My strength comes from the mercy of God. My strength comes from the ways of God. That I messed up. I should have dealt with Doeg that day I saw him. Because I knew what he was going to do. These people's blood's on my back now because I let him use the razor of his tongue and didn't deal with it. Now this happened, and you see David in his mercy pleading for God to be merciful with him, and that's going to be his strength. And as a result, what does God do? God makes him like a green olive tree, one planted, one that is fruitful, one that blesses people and doesn't harm or hurt the people that he's been given the love and lead. Doeg was a destroyer. Yeah. And he used his mouth to do it. And he spoke facts. But see, those facts were without God. And when you speak facts without God, that's saying you what? You love the lie. You love that which is wicked and wrong. I mean, that verse 3 explains a whole lot, don't it? You love evil more than you love good. You love lying more than you do speaking right. You love devouring, consuming words. Your tongue is deceitful. It has no measure of truth in it whatsoever. Come on in, brother. No, you good. Come on. It has no measure of truth in it whatsoever. Even though he spoke facts, what he saw, But what he saw, God wasn't in it.
Yeah.
And therefore, it was deceit. And that just another principle for us. And what we said, even the plowing of the wicked is sin if God ain't in it, right?
Amen.
So that's what you see, that his facts were void of truth because the God of truth wasn't in his facts, even though he reported what he saw. That's all he did. He gave away what he saw. But what he saw, God wasn't leading in it. So that helps me recognize, man, I need everything I say and do be rooted in him if I want it to have like an olive tree that's going to bless people. Amen? It's got to come from him. Well, to God be the glory. Good seeing y'all.